from Genesis to Revelation. God wanted his people to walk by faith. So what does he do? The first thing that he's going to do is he's going to show who he is. That's what we're going to look at today. But thus far in our sermon series, just as a reminder to you, that first of all, we've looked at four sermons up to now in Genesis. We looked at how God has a grand plan for life. And this is in the first chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 to 3, we see this, that God, when he created the world, he had an amazing purpose for the world, for us, that we would bring glory to him. We've seen then in chapter 3 and onward, that although sin increases, God accomplishes his saving purpose. That sin does not stand, nothing actually, can stand in the way of what God wants to do. Even though sin came on the scene, it's not like God then went to plan B. Okay? God doesn't have a plan B. He has a plan A. That's the God that we serve, how different he is than us. Thirdly, we saw in Genesis, Naomi preached this one, that God's covenant people follow Abraham's journey. He's the father of faith, the father of us all. You know, sometimes we think, oh, Abraham was so great. Well, he's actually a man like us. Like, he had faults, problems, dealing with sin and so on, dealing with lying, that kind of thing. And yet God used him. And specifically, we're to follow him in the way that he put his faith in God. And we also will be successful. We also will be led as we follow Abraham in his journey. Well, then we looked at how God overcomes every obstacle to his plan of salvation. And we saw that through, actually, Abraham all the way through to Joseph and the Joseph story. And that's really largely what that's about. How is God going to bring about his purposes even when people are imperfect? Even when we make mistakes, isn't it nice to know that God is able to work with us and use us? He doesn't only work with perfect people. And actually, I mean, that brings us to our sermon, to our message today, that sometimes we hold Moses, we hold Abraham on a pedestal, and then sometimes we hold Moses on a pedestal too. We think Moses was some really great person. As I read the story in Exodus and think and reflect on that, you know what, Moses was like me in many ways. How many of you have ever asked God, you know what, send someone else? God asks you to do something in your life, not me, God. There's better people, there's more equipped people. You surely can find somebody that you can use and is more capable than I am. And God doesn't put up with that. I mean, like, he doesn't say, yeah, okay, I'll go find someone else. Rather, I'm good at, and that's where he starts to get angry with Moses, where Moses is like, please, just send somebody else. And it's like, okay, God was getting angry with them. I'm even bringing your brother. I've already sent him. He's on the way. But just realize, God knows our weakness, but he also knows his strength and how he's able to work with us, use us. He's the one who created our mouths. If you say, I can't speak, well, he's the one who made your mouth. He knows you can speak. He knows he can fill your mouth with words to say, and so on. But going back to Abraham, in terms of setting up where we're going in this message today, Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14, God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. So God promised to give the land to Abraham. He didn't give it right away. And he shows here that, first of all, God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in our lives, and he also knows what's going to happen generationally, many generations even after us. It's exciting to think that God, what God is doing and working in your life is going to have an impact in the lives of your children, children's children, and even many descendants even after you. That's the God that we serve. We are very short-sighted when you think. We have a hard time thinking about tomorrow. And Jesus says, don't even bother thinking about tomorrow. Just focus on today. But God greater, so much higher than the way that we think. God sees the big picture. And so he lets Abraham know here that he's got a future for them, and that they're going to go into a land that's not theirs. And terrible things are going to happen. Sometimes we think God doesn't want anything bad to happen. Well, that's the world that we live in. That's the context, actually, in which God is showing his love, his character to the world, even, is in this context. And yeah, they're not going to be spared from difficulty. In fact, they're going to be enslaved. But he says, you know what? I'm going to judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. So then God does great things for Israel. Last time we left off with Joseph, he had delivered his own people, but even the whole world was saved and delivered even through him. They all found food in Egypt because of the wisdom that God gave to Joseph. So the people are multiplied in Egypt, as in the sons of Israel, verse 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. So here we have God beginning to bring about his promises to Abraham when he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And it happens in the most unlikely of places. And when you're in the midst of difficulties, it can be hard to see that God is bringing about his will, because this is what he is in the business of doing. And in this story, we see that it moves from verse 7, things are looking bright, God is at work, but from all appearances' sake, things are not so bright. It's very hard. Exodus chapter 1, 8 to 10 says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So they're multiplying, their good things are happening, they're becoming a great people, but a king arises who did not remember all that Joseph did, not only for his own people, but especially for Egypt, saved Egypt, and saved even many nations. So he said to the Pharaoh here says to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. Now, they're in need now. God has blessed them. They are experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises to them on one hand. On the other hand, they're going to need deliverance. They are going, this king is going, you know the story of the Exodus, I expect, one story even most people know early on, often even before you become a Christian, that how they were treated, mistreated, became slaves, even as we heard from Genesis chapter 15. So what we see, what we're going to be looking at today in this sermon on Exodus 1 to 14 is that God brings salvation through the Exodus. And God brings it to them. They are in absolute need of saving, and God does that. God rescues them. God continues his plan to bring salvation now. And what's exciting is it's not just for Israel, but it's also even for the whole world. God's purposes were never only for Israel. His purposes were to extend to Israel, to Egypt, and even to the surrounding nations. Isn't that neat that God is able to work his purposes not only in our life for future generations, but God is at work in our lives for even the whole, our family, our community, and even the world. And that's just the God that we serve, so much bigger than we are. And so I want you to understand that the Exodus, when we talk about the Exodus, you might say, well, that's Old Testament. What does that have to do with us? Well, the Exodus actually points forward to what God would do in Christ on the cross. Paul tells us and reminds us that all the stories even of the Old Testament were written down for us, for our instruction, for our learning. And what's interesting is the Exodus was the greatest story of the Old Testament. Continually after this event, you have the prophets, and you have the priests, and so on, calling Israel to remember what God did in the Exodus, how he delivered them, he saved them. Why would he do that? Because God never changes. He still cares about you. He still is all-powerful, and also the delivering and saving God. That's who he is. And they were to remember that, not only for Israel, but for all nations. Now, coming into the New Testament, it's actually interesting that rarely do we hear that we should recall the acts of the Exodus. Why? Rather, we're called to remember what Jesus has done. The reason for this is that Jesus brings about a new Exodus. Now, people, do you realize not only Israel were enslaved here, but the whole world is enslaved to sin. All people of all times need deliverance. And in Jesus Christ, God actually sets people free from the dominion of sin, of death, into the devil. God is in the cross. He does an event that even surpasses the Exodus in every way. So I want you to understand, maybe you haven't thought of it that way. Maybe you thought, you know, very little compares to the Exodus. Very little compares to that Exodus story. But I want you to understand that the cross actually far exceeds that. That actually, it doesn't just deliver us locationally from Egypt and God bringing us to a promised land. He doesn't just deliver us in terms of socially, we were slaves and now we're free, but God delivers us from our hearts, our evil hearts, delivers us from sin. He begins a healing process for body, soul, and mind, and is actually, it's really awesome, where God delivered one people, he now delivers all nations. And it really is, it's exciting when I think about how, and I just want you to, sometimes even as New Testament people, we think of the stories of the Old Testament as something that is far greater than any other event. But actually, the events of Jesus that take place in him and that we experience are the greatest events in history. Now, I need to say something, by the way, for our plan. We're going to spend time on Jesus' incarnation, when he comes. We're going to spend time on his death and his resurrection and his pouring out the Spirit. So I'm not going to say everything in this sermon. Naomi's telling me you need to get back to the Exodus. Continue telling us the story and move on. Thank you, Naomi. I do need that encouragement because I can get lost sometimes. But, okay. So in the Exodus, we see three incomparable qualities that demonstrate God bringing salvation. And the first real incomparable quality that we see is God's supremacy. In the Exodus, we see how God is greater than all. There is nobody like him. And just noting here, the Exodus 2:23-25, it says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Okay, now that's just saying, you know, this is now the people have turned to God. Okay, they've been in bondage, severe bondage, and they cried out to him. Now what does God do? Well, God, first of all, heard their groaning. So know that when you groan, God hears you. He sees you. He's not like a robot and unemotional. Actually, he feels for you. He does not want you to go through that, especially alone, and he doesn't want to leave you in that. And what we have, verse 24, "And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And I've talked about this a little bit before. God does not forget things. It's not that he has a problem with, like, oh yeah, I forgot about Israel for a while. I was busy doing this with other nations, or busy with talking with maybe the Father. I was talking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Oh, I need to return my thoughts to Israel. That's not what's happening. The Bible says that God remembered his covenant, it's saying that he's preparing to act. It's now the time for God to make a rescue, to deliver Israel, has now come. And so it says, He remembered his covenant. It means it is also for us. The covenant that he made with Abraham. Remember, they would be in this land mistreated for 400 years. But God would bring them out even with many possessions. Well, that's what the Exodus, even in a nutshell, is all about. God is going to deliver them. And so God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. How wonderful it is when God takes notice of us. He's preparing, again, he's preparing to act. So we see in Exodus 7, 1 to 4, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments." Now, this is before he has even given one plague upon Egypt. He's telling Moses what's going to happen. He's saying, "I am making you as God to Pharaoh." He's going to end up listening to you. He's going to respond to your word. He's going to let the people of Israel go. However, you're to be faithful. You're to speak what I call you to. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now this is really, what is God doing here? He says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now I want you to understand, three times in Exodus, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. His heart is hardened, his heart is hardened, his heart is hardened. See, you see, God doesn't make Pharaoh do or be something that he isn't already, that he isn't on his own. But rather, he takes a prideful, arrogant, evil man and uses him for his glory. So he gives Pharaoh plenty of time to respond. He comes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Well, Pharaoh hardens his heart. "I'm not letting them go. Why would I do that?" God sends him a plague, gives him a plague upon the land and says, "Okay, let my people go now." And then Pharaoh hardens his heart. "No, I'm not going to let them go. I'm refusing again to let them go." And then after God has given him a chance to respond, God says, "Okay, you want to harden your heart against me over and over? I am going to use you for my glory. You've demonstrated that you are in opposition to me over and over again, and I will use you for my glory." Now, sometimes our justice would be, you do something wrong, and what happens? Immediately, judgment would strike. Now, if that was the case, God would have dealt with Adam and Eve off the beginning, and there would be no more humans. Because of God's mercy and his grace, he actually allows time. He provides a way for us to come out from under the wrath of God. Ultimately, he provides for us Jesus Christ. Any who accept him come out from his wrath and accept him. That's because of God's kindness, grace, and patience. Pharaoh had an opportunity to actually come into the grace and the mercy of God, but he refused it. And so he becomes now a vessel of wrath, but God will use that for his glory. That's because there's nobody like God. God is able to do that, use those who are good and repent for his glory, and those who don't also for his glory. That doesn't mean Pharaoh isn't judged. He absolutely is, along with all those who would follow him. So, in terms of God hardening his heart, he's going to use him. He's going to multiply the plagues upon Egypt. Okay? Why? Because we see in this that God is supreme over all forces. God demonstrates his power, first of all, over the might of Egypt. Egypt was like the superpower in that day. Just imagine today, which would be the superpower of the world? It would be like the United States, right? Like they're the lone superpower. In that day, the lone superpower was Egypt. And they were opposing God, opposing his ways and his people. So the plagues of Egypt demonstrated that even the greatest superpower of that time could not withstand God. Isn't that good to know? I praise the Lord that at this point, the United States is not opposing God wholeheartedly, and not looking to persecute Christians. There's other nations. But even if that happened, we have examples in Scripture that show that's not a threat to God's purpose and plan. Isn't that good to know? And even if that terrible kind of scenario did play. So when nations like North Korea, Iran, when you have nations that are actually opposed to the people of God, persecuting the people of God, we know that God is still able to accomplish his will. That's really good to know, isn't it? So we see that Pharaoh hardens his heart, and the people of Egypt even are hardened against Moses. That the mightiest and the most civilized nation in the world then lies in ruins. Those who would stand against God, what's the end for them? Disaster. Judgment. Right? Is that where it really stands as an example to any and all who would stand against God? God shows himself more powerful than Pharaoh and his stubborn will. When God is done, Pharaoh lets them go. It's really interesting. Not easily he doesn't let them go. And actually, he continues to fight to his dying breath, it seems, even sending his army. So again, even the army of Egypt was destroyed. And we see that, of course, in the Red Sea. Then also, God showed his supremacy over the gods of Egypt. Do you realize that Paul tells us, for example, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, right? But with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high place, principalities and powers, our main foe is not people. Even Pharaoh is not the main foe. The people of Egypt are not the main foes against Israel, but it's actually the devil. It's the serpent who's against God's purpose and his plan. And through this, God, through the plagues, God shows that there's no force, no power, no supernatural power even that can stand against God and his purpose and his plan. Amen. And just one example is the Pharaoh was actually considered even an incarnation of the god Ra, the sun god. He was actually called like even a son of the sun god kind of idea. And what did that sun god do? He represents the sun, bringing light. And do you remember what the ninth plague is? The ninth plague, of course, brought darkness upon the land. God showed in that plague that God is the one who controls the sun. The sun listens to him. And what's even more extraordinary is that Egypt experienced darkness, but God's people experience light. God is able to distinguish even in terms of judgment upon those who are wicked and those who are good and worship the serpent. So we have that. I think it's an incredible example. God is more powerful than the gods or demonic forces that are arrayed against us. 1 John 3:8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. What that's saying is, if you side with Satan, you're going to be like him. And there are those that do so. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I want you to say, isn't that awesome? God is more powerful than the devil. God, even in this time and in this age, God is overcoming the works of the enemy. One of the ways he does that, God actually plunders the kingdom of Satan. How many of you, at one time did not know Christ, and God delivered you and brought you out. Isn't it an awesome thing that you belong to Satan? Actually, God says all of us at one time even belong to Satan. God brought us out of destruction. God brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of his Son. That's one of the greatest ways that God is actually overturning the kingdom of Satan. There are many other ways, such as sanctifying our life, making us workers of good deeds, and living for Jesus. All right, I need to move on. There's so much in terms of the supremacy of God. He is over all. There's nobody who can withstand his will. He is working. The question is, will you side with him? Really, that is one of the main supremacy of God? Will you bow your knee to him? And will you serve him alone? Well, that's the first incomparable quality, that is, God's supremacy. The second incomparable quality is God's sovereignty. Justice for Egypt's oppression of Israel is witnessed by the Exodus as well. We sometimes don't think about this. Do you realize Egypt got what it deserved? Do you realize all the plagues that came upon them were actually in response to their evil and wickedness, in which is seen by their subjugation of Israel? Now, just an example of this, Exodus 1:11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. His intention here is virtually to work them to death. And it's clear what his intention is. He wants to make use of them and even to eventually even destroy them. I mean, can you think of anyone else in our last 100 years who had this kind of idea with the people of Israel, for example? We'll work them to death. And actually, over the gates of Auschwitz is "Work makes free" in German. And that, it was, the idea is, you're going here to die. What they didn't realize is actually, this was a deliverance even from this life. Hitler thought he was destroying them. But those who are faithful to God will be delivered from here. Now, I want you to understand here, God is over even the intentions of these evil dictators, and they are actually accountable to him. They are responsible to him. He will judge them. Exodus 12, 35-36 says, "Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Now this is really interesting. They worked for nothing for Pharaoh. They were forced to labor, and brutal labor, working and making his cities. And what God does for them is reverses this and actually gives them their fair due, their wages. I want you to understand, if you've ever thought, "I've worked in vain, I've toiled for nothing," well, I want you to understand, God is the one who will reward you. God is the one who will bring about a blessing to you. And he does that for Israel as well. He does that for us. God makes us fruitful. So then what we have is Pharaoh orders the newborn sons of Israel to be killed. Exodus 1:15-17 says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, the other was named Hua. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let them live." And so then we see that his first plan didn't work. He was trying to get even the Jewish midwives to work on his behalf. It's not working. They didn't do what Pharaoh wanted. Well, Pharaoh went to plan B then. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born to you, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." And so then what we see here, first of all, remind, he's trying to destroy them. He's going to kill and murder them from when they are just infants, when they are babies. Well, what is God's response? "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Do you realize what has happened? What the Egyptians have done to the Israelites, God brought back upon their own. This is not something we desire, and it's not something that God desires to do, but realize he's a God of justice. That he is the sovereign God, and if you won't turn to him and accept his salvation, accept the grace that he extends, you will receive according to your works, according to the evil that you have done. Isn't that awful? I mean, isn't it awful that they didn't respond? It's not awful. We actually like justice. How many of you like a just verdict? Right? If you've been wronged, do you like it when you get what's coming to you? Right? Think of it in terms of work. You know, someone said, spoke something against you, and it resulted in you being hurt financially. Isn't it nice when the courts or that kind of thing, your employer comes through with a just verdict? It is. We long for justice. And isn't it awesome to know that God is a God of justice? He is sovereign over all. So then we see, after this, we see that Pharaoh's army is destroyed by the Red Sea. You see, remember, God commanded all of his people to even just to kill the babies. We have to understand that the subjugation of Israel and the murder of the babies would have involved the army. That's how the power was exerted. And so what we see is that this army then is destroyed. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. God knows how to rescue his people, but also bring judgment and justice to those who are wicked, to those who refuse his call. There is no one like God who is a God of justice, who also he keeps his promises to Abraham. We see that those who are blessed, those who bless Abraham, his people are blessed. Those who curse Abraham are cursed. The same goes for us. I want you to know that if someone mistreats you, you can rely on God to bring justice for you. Don't try to take justice and vengeance into your own hand. Give that to God. Leave it to him to deal with. But also pray that, if possible, mercy and grace would be poured out on their behalf. Because that's what God's desire is. As well. That leads us to our third quality that God demonstrates in the Exodus, and that's God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love. Do we see the God of love? We've talked a lot about judgment. Can you see the God of love in and through the Exodus? So Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. That's pretty common, right? That God would bring us out, would bring us into the place that he has for us. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. See, God wants us to know him, who he is, that he's a God of love, he is a God of justice, But he's also a God of mercy and grace poured out upon us. And we see that in the life of Israel. This story we see is to be told even from generation to generation. Exodus 10 verse 2 says, that you may tell the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And when it says you, I want you to understand that this retelling is that they might know that he is the Lord. You experienced it, but your sons may not have. We need to tell people what God has done, the way that the gospel today even is transmitted from generation to generation, is first and foremost from parents to children, and parents, grandparents to grandchildren. And in the church, it's, yes, pastors and teachers, but even each of us, one to another, telling of what God has done. It's why in this church we like to have time for testimonies. We like to let people tell what God has done in your life. It's always so encouraging. When I hear of what God has done in your life, I think, yeah, God doesn't have favorites. How he's acted towards you, I know that he loves me too. And he'll do that for me. He loves and cares about me as well. Isn't that? It's awesome to be encouraged and built up and lifted up by the body of Christ. But we have to use our mouths. We have to get past even where Moses said, I'm not a great speaker. Well, you know what? Join the club. You're just like Moses. Isn't that a great way to a great place to be? You're just like Abraham. You're just like Moses. And if God can fill their mouths, he can fill yours. So if you've never shared a testimony, say, God, I'll share. Because I know that you're the one who gives words to say. I want to be an encouragement. I want to help other people. I want to build up your body. Because God has called not just me, not just the leadership, not just the mature, but everyone to be an encouragement, to be a blessing to others. Do you realize he's blessed you so that you might be a blessing to all, to everyone? But I want you to understand, he loves his people, but he loves all people. And even when it comes to Egypt, God tells Moses, and he has Moses tell Egypt, that his purpose is that they might know that I am the Lord. That God is God. When he stretched out his hand on Egypt and brought Israel out, Israel was to know there's no God like him. They were to look back and look at the plagues and say, none of our gods were able to deliver us from. But there is a God in heaven who loves, who cares. And his actually invitation goes out to all. Exodus 14:4, reminding this idea of why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I will harden his heart. He will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I want you to know that the first step to salvation is knowing that he's the Lord. He needs to be known that he is God and there is none like him. But this has always been God's purpose. Joshua says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Do you see this? All the peoples of the earth. Do you realize God raised up Israel for Israel, but also for all the nations of the earth? That they might know that God is mighty. Remember that he has supremacy over all. He's sovereign over all. There's nobody like him. But he's also loving. 1 Kings 8:6, he says, so that all the peoples of the earth, Solomon is praying here, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see this was always God's intention, never to have his glory remain among a few people, among one nation, but that his glory would cover, would fill the earth. And we see this in the New Testament. when what Paul tells Timothy what you're to pray for all people, first of all. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to understand this knowledge, when you see knowledge in Scripture and God talking about knowledge, it's not just something that you know here. It's something that you know in terms of knowing someone. You know God. I put on the board that God wants to know you. And you see, God knows everything, but he doesn't know everyone in terms of in relationship. So Jesus can say, on that day, there will be some that I say, I never knew you. That God wants to know us. God wants to be in intimate relationship with us. What an incredible invitation, isn't it? That God would want to know you. That God, you would speak to God and cry out to him, and he would respond and speak to you and give you words of life. That's what he desires for every single person. So Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I know we sing the song, and it's actually a song I love to sing. Steadfast love, do we remind ourselves of that when we're going to talk about the saddest book in the Bible? That's this one. Okay, this is Lamentations, Jeremiah crying out to God in the midst of their exile. But he knows something is true. And this is something we need to remind ourselves of and remind others of, that you know you're going through a difficult time, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And actually, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness toward me. Great is his faithfulness toward God brings salvation through the Exodus. I want you to understand through the first Exodus, but also through the second Exodus, as in the new Exodus in Jesus Christ. And we see three incomparable qualities demonstrated in the Exodus, that we see God's supremacy, we see God's sovereignty, and lastly, we see God's steadfast love. Just as a reminder, God demonstrated his love for us in this way.